Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you here. Glad you could make it out through the rain. It's a few years ago, Sarah and I went to a wedding, and I don't know if you've ever been to one of those weddings where there's the wedding speech that just feels like it's never going to end. Well, we're at this wedding, Dave and Mary's wedding, and a lovely wedding. We get to the reception, and the MC gets up and he says, we're going to have the speeches now, but actually I'm going to give everyone here the opportunity to make a speech. And so, seriously, 4 hours of speeches, they just got passed around the tables. They stopped, they had a drink break in the middle. But one of the things that really struck me out of those speeches was that every now and then someone would stand up and go, Mary's actually been a really big influence on my life. In fact, Mary was the person who introduced me to God. And the reason I'm a Christian today is because of her. And, microphone to get passed around, happy you're married, it's exciting to be here. And then someone else would say, I first met Mary when I was at university, and actually there was something different about her, and she got me thinking about God, and the reason I'm a Christian is because of her today. And this happened 4 or 5 times, which was really a marvellous testimony to her witness. But the thing that struck me even more about that is that my friend Mary is really socially awkward. She's a very shy person. She's not extroverted in any way. She seems just a little bit uncomfortable around people when you spend time with her. And yet here on her wedding day, I was seeing this completely different side. Mary, the missionary, Mary, the person who was introducing her friends to God, speaking about Jesus, a side that I didn't know that was there. And why do I tell us this story? Well, I tell us this story because I think someone like Mary actually gives us a lot of hope as we think about sharing the gospel with our friends. Because in many ways, we would like to be just like her. We earnestly desire for the people that we love to come to know God, because we know there's no greater pleasure than knowing that your sins have been forgiven. That on the day when we stand before our Heavenly Father, we don't meet a judge that's angry at us, who's kind of against our every indiscretion, but we actually meet a Father who loves us and welcomes us as his children. And we'd like the joy that we have in that to be the joy that our friends and our family have. But when it comes to speaking up about that, we often find that straight away fear is struck in our heart, and we wonder, well, why am I so paralysed? Why doesn't it just come naturally? I'd love it to come naturally. Maybe I'm just not cut out for this, and maybe I don't have the right gifts. There's a perfect moments where we know that what the person in front of us really needs to hear is about Jesus, but the conviction and the boldness doesn't seem to be there sometimes. There's the worrying, what will people think? Will they think I'm a little bit strange? What if I don't know what to say? And I think someone like my friend Mary actually gives us hope, because if she can speak through her shyness and her stammering and her kind of little awkward moments that she has with people and see her friends become Christians, then I think God can use us, because the problem isn't a crisis of competence, it's a crisis of confidence. And what I hope that we'll see as we look at Matthew 28 is that actually Jesus gives us lots of reasons to be confident as we share the gospel with our friends. So I want us to have a look at some of those reasons that come right out of Jesus' great commission. But let me pray for us as we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you give us the confidence that we need to share the gospel with our friends. We thank you that what Jesus has done in dying for our sins is such wonderful news. We pray that you would help us to see it as that. And we pray that you would help us to joyously share it with our friends. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Andrew did a good job at reading the Bible, and I just love that story. Jesus, just before that in chapter 27, Jesus has been crucified. He's been in this tomb for 3 days. And then the women come along, not expecting to find him alive. But they meet Jesus on the road, and he's alive, and they're completely overwhelmed, and they bow down and they worship him. And Jesus says, go to Galilee and tell the disciples that I'm going to meet them there. And so there's this great expectation. This man who was once dead is now alive. And what does this mean? What does this mean for the world? What does this mean for me? And Maybe we'll find out when we go to Galilee. And so then in verse 16, which is where I'm going to start our thinking, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Well, you would, wouldn't you? This man was dead and now he's alive, and they're down on their knees and they're worshipping him. But some doubted. And you kind of go, what? They're worshipping but they're doubting? That doesn't make any sense. Well, I think what's going on here is that they've got this incredible conflict in their minds. They're going, this is amazing, he's alive, I can't believe it. But what does this mean? Because dead people don't come back to life, this doesn't make any sense. What does this mean? What does this mean for me? Isn't this a little scary? And so they have this kind of confusion about what's going on, what they're seeing. They know that they can see Jesus for real, but it doesn't make any sense. And so Jesus, as he speaks to them, he kind of demystifies that their fog of confusion. And he explains what the resurrection actually means. And he explains it in a way that I don't think they probably would have expected. So Jesus says, Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, which means now is the time to go and make disciples. It probably wasn't what they were expecting to hear, but he says, because I'm alive, because I have all authority, now is the time to make disciples. All authority is in heaven and on earth has been given to me, which means that there's no place outside of Jesus' authority. When Neil Armstrong bounced up and down on the moon, when the missionary wanders into the deepest and darkest parts of Africa, Jesus is in control of those places in the universe. And so the logic here is that Jesus, who has this incredible power over all the universe, is using it so that people can come to know him. He's not saying, hey guys, I've been given a promotion, I need to go back to heaven, and I can't complete the mission of making disciples and seeing people come to know me. So I'm sorry, I'll have to leave it to you. I can't finish my project. I hope it works out. Good luck, all the best with it. He's not saying that. He's saying, no, I am the Lord of everything. And that means that your mission won't fail. You can't fail. You know, Peter, you denied me three times. You feel like a total failure, but the mission I'm sending you on, it won't fail because I have the power. And this authority that Jesus has was actually anticipated earlier in the Bible in Daniel chapter 7. And so in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, I'll read it to you. Daniel has this vision, and he says, in my vision that night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that's just a name for God, and he was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And so it's just an incredible picture of the authority that Jesus has. He's been given peoples. He's been given nations. He's been given men of every country to worship him. And his kingdom will never pass away. We kind of can't imagine that, can we? Because we live in a country where kingdoms come and go, nations rise and fall. At the moment, we're looking at Gaddafi's kingdom unravelling before our very eyes on the TV. And just a couple of years ago, it seemed so strong and it seemed so powerful. It seemed like no one would ever get this guy off his throne. But it's coming undone before our very eyes. But at the end of time, there will only be one kingdom that will stand. And at that centre of that kingdom will be Jesus himself, with everyone worshipping him. There's a Dutch theologian named Abraham Kuyper. And as he thinks about this, he says, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine, mine. And I think this actually gives us great courage as we go to speak to our friends about Jesus. because there's not a place where he does not cry mine. There's not a person where he does not cry mine. Where does the missionary's courage come from, the boldness to leave your home, to leave the comfort, your job, all the people you know, and to go to a strange land and a people that you don't understand? Where does it come from? Well, it comes from knowing that Jesus has authority over everything, and that the place where you set your feet is a place where he wants to use his power to win disciples to himself. What is it that gives me courage as I talk to my family? What is it that gives you courage as you go into work on Monday morning? Well, it's that there's no place where Jesus doesn't have authority over. That the person in the cubicle next to you, Jesus can use his power to win them to himself. And so what I've been saying is that Jesus actually gives us the power to make disciples. It's not our power, it comes from him, and he works through us. Despite of all our failures, despite of our weaknesses, he is working through us. But Jesus doesn't just only give us this kind of Jedi-like power, but he actually gives us a way to use it. He gives us the means of making disciples. And so have a look at verse 20 with me. Jesus says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So what is the mean of helping people come to know Jesus? Well, there's three things. There's going, there's baptizing, and there's making disciples. And so when we go, we don't just wait for people to come to us, but we actually have to go to them. It's actually about being intentional in the way that we think about this. And so Jesus wants to see people from all nations of the world to be saved, and so we actually have to leave and go. Now, not many of us here will be missionaries, overseas missionaries, because of circumstances in life, because of a whole range of factors. Not many of us will be overseas missionaries. Not all of us will go to the nations, but all of us should go to our neighbours. We should intentionally make that decision to cross the street, to go into work with a smile on our face, looking just for opportunities to see if someone might want to know about Jesus and to be able to share with them. We need to have that kind of intentional mindset. That's what it means to go. And we need to baptise people. Now, you might think, I haven't baptised anyone. You haven't baptised anyone? That's a bit weird. But baptism is really just the way that people express their commitment to Jesus, that they say, "I now belong to him and I want to follow him and I want his way of life to be my way of life." And so when someone's baptised, that's what they're doing. And so our goal is to have someone making that kind of commitment. They're saying, "Jesus is my Lord and I want to live for him." But we won't see anyone baptised unless we teach them. And so Jesus says, "Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you." He's saying, "Teach them about me. Teach them about the way I want them to live. Teach them the gospel." It's reminding people that our best efforts can't do anything to save us. My charm won't win God's favour. It's not that I can kind of buy my way into heaven. But I'm actually a sinner, like Sarah was saying. We're stuck in the mud and we need a saviour, and Jesus is that saviour who has come to rescue us and to bring us into a relationship with God. And when I trust in Jesus, I have a confidence before God that can never be taken away from me. And so we're to teach people that. Now, you might be thinking to yourselves, "Well, I'm not a very persuasive person. I'm not the kind of person who can influence people and charm people and share that in a way that would really take root in their lives." But what Jesus is saying, it's not about the teacher, it's about the teaching. It's not how influential and how impressive the messenger is, but it's the message of Jesus which is powerful to bring people into a relationship with him. And so the Apostle Paul says in Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." And so as we teach people about Jesus, we are teaching something that is powerful enough to bring them to life. But you might be thinking, well, that's fine. You know, the power is in the message, but I can't teach. I just don't have that ability. I did engineering because I didn't want to do humanities. I know that I don't have that gift. Well, I want to kind of just blow away a little bit of fog here, is that teaching here is just about introducing people to God. And so you have a relationship with Jesus, you know him, and you can just speak to your friends about what it's like to be in a relationship with Jesus. You don't need to have impressive words. Because I think that's what my friend Glenda did. My friend who got married did. Mary, changed her names and have an idiot up the front, always gets it wrong. But anyway, it's about the message. That's it. I'm probably the best proof of this, actually. But anyway, getting back to my friend Mary, she used to play board games, and she would invite her friends over, and she'd play board games with them, and they'd talk about everything. You know, girls like to talk. But she would talk about Jesus. You know, she wasn't like every conversation about Jesus, but every now and then she'd just be sharing what Jesus meant to her. And they'll be asking, how do you spend your time? Like, why do you hang out with that Christian group at university? And she would just talk about what Jesus meant to her. And I think that's teaching. Teaching isn't standing up the front doing what I'm doing now. It's introducing people to God. And I think we can all do that. And so what this means is my kind of feelings of inadequacy, my lack of persuasion, can't actually get in the way of introducing people to God. God is more powerful than that, because the message is powerful. It's not my strength, it's his power. But you might be thinking, well, I understand that Jesus has all power in the universe, and that he's given me a message on which I can share that with people, but I'm not sure that I really have the confidence to do that. I still find myself quaking in my boots when I think about this. Well, I want to say Jesus' Lordship actually gives us the confidence to make disciples as well. So in verse 20, Jesus says these really reassuring words to his disciples who are doubting and confused and worshipping at the same time. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So Jesus doesn't just fly the plane over the mission field and push us out and leave us on our own to get on with it. But he says, not a day will go by when I'll cease to be with you. That when you're at work and you're talking to your friends about what you did at church on Sunday, Jesus is right there with you. That when the missionary is in the deepest, darkest part of Africa feeling completely on their own, Jesus is there with them, because Jesus is present through the power of his Spirit. And the Spirit is taking the words that come out of my mouth and he's powerfully applying them to that person so that they will come to believe in him. The Apostle Paul, I think, is a great testimony to this. He's probably the greatest missionary ever in the world. He took the gospel to so many nations in the Gentile world, a new message, a pioneer of the faith, a hero. And in 2 Corinthians, he speaks about the way that he felt as he took this message to the Corinthians. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. It gives me comfort. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. It's not the kind of persuasive, powerful missionary evangelist type you expect to see. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. You see, Paul knows where it comes from. It doesn't come from him. It comes from the presence of the Spirit being there with him, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. I think if you see anyone come to faith, and you've been there and you've been talking to them about Jesus, you'll just stand back at the end of the day and you'll go, I don't know what I said, but I'm pretty sure that God has done this. I don't think any of us will say, wow, wasn't I so winsome that that's the reason that they've become a Christian. And so the courage that we need and the confidence and the competence doesn't actually come from us, but it comes from knowing that God is actually powerfully at work through us by his Spirit. So let's not let our fears and our kind of inadequacies that sometimes come to our mind stop us from speaking about Jesus. But let's actually speak up with confidence, knowing that our confidence is not our own confidence, but it's the confidence that comes from God. Well, it's later this afternoon, some guys are going to run around on a footy field and get really wet, and it wouldn't be grand final day if I didn't have a bit of a footy illustration. But knowing what time it is actually helps you to know how to play the game. And so when you're losing by 20 points and there's 10 minutes to go in the game, it's not the time to just play safe and defensively, because you need to win, you need to get out there, you need to attack, you need to take risks. You're 20 points down. You're in a lot of trouble. But if you're only 30 minutes into the game and the points are tied, then it's not the time to take every risk. You're probably going to do something stupid, give away a penalty, the other guys will get some points. It's not the time. When you know what time it is, you understand how you play the game. And what we've actually understood today is that we're living in a time when Jesus has authority over heaven and over earth, and he's using his incredible power over everything to work through us so that people will come to know God. And so what it actually means is that the time we live in is the time to be making disciples, because we're actually on the winning team. We're on a team that cannot lose. We're on a mission that cannot fail, because it is God's mission. And so I think this really just means two things for us that I just want to say very quickly. The first thing it means is let's live intentionally for that mission. Let's eat, sleep and breathe that mission. Let's pray that we will see people saved. Let's get behind supporting gospel ministries, whether that's volunteering some time at Sunday school or thinking about practical ways that you can help out at CMS Summer School, or maybe joining a beach mission. Find some way to be supporting the gospel mission that Jesus is on about. And just be intentional by looking for opportunities that when you hang out with your friends, when you're at a Christmas party, or you know, you're at work, wherever it is, just look out for opportunities to be able to share the gospel and trust that God is able to work through you in those situations. And that's the first implication. The second implication is really asking the question, will you go? Some of us should go overseas. There are some of us here who should. We should give up our day job, leave the comfort of our home and our family and go overseas in the power of Jesus to see people won for him. As I've been thinking about this passage through the week, it's been playing on my mind that I should be open to thinking about whether I should go. Next year we're going somewhere different. We're going to northern New South Wales to minister there. But I want to be open to the possibility that one day we might go overseas. And I think all of us should be open to that. We should be thinking about it and praying about it. Now, there's many reasons lots of us won't go, but all of us should be going to our neighbours, because they're right here with us and they need to hear about Jesus, because they're stuck in the mud and there's no way out. So my friend Mary, which I told you about earlier, she didn't make disciples by being this sophisticated, eloquent person who just really had the right words at the right time to say. She stammered and she stumbled along. But she did it trusting that Jesus could work through her, and despite of her, she spoke up. And at her wedding, we saw the wonderful fruit of that. We saw four or five people who had committed their life to Jesus. And I actually think that Matthew 28 says that we can be just like her, that if we don't let the kind of feelings that we have about ourselves stand in the way of us speaking. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the power of Jesus and for the way that he is using that power to bring people to yourself. We pray that you would have mercy upon our friends and our family, the people we work with, the people we play sport with. And we pray, Lord, that you would use us despite of our weakness to bring people to yourself. Please do this amazing work for us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.